It's very hard, if not impossible sometimes, to keep faith, especially in the face of death. Especially in the face of violent death. And when faced with the loss of what you hold most dear, it's not only difficult to believe in life after death, it's difficult to believe that your own life on earth can go on in any kind of meaningful form. And so I tend to think that the disciple we all know as Doubting Thomas gets a bad rap. Because this resurrection thing, it's a lot to believe after all. I mean, put yourself back into this situation, and I think we have such a comparison with today. Because Jesus didn't just die any kind of death. He died the most violent kind of death. I mean, even worse than a gunman coming into a synagogue or a church or a mosque and shooting people dead. But it's that kind of death. And imagine somebody who saw that happen then telling you, oh, that person who was shot and killed the other day is actually alive. You know, what do you do with that kind of news? How do you react? You know, and when we put ourselves into the situation that way, then I think we begin to imagine the possible reactions, and we can imagine and understand how Thomas reacted. But of course, we aren't in his shoes. We're in our own shoes. And so perhaps our task for today is to see what we can learn from Thomas and this encounter with the risen Christ. So listen for God's word to you from John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So, have you ever felt like you were in the wrong place at the wrong time? I'm sure we've all experienced that. Or maybe you feel like you were born into the wrong family. Or born into the wrong time period. Perhaps some of us have felt that. Or perhaps we have thought, if we have not vocalized, but we've thought, if only I were in that person's shoes, had that person's experiences, then my life would be different. And everything would be all right. Well, I imagine Thomas felt a bit like that. He wasn't there to see Jesus on that first Sunday when Jesus appeared to his other disciples. We don't know where he was. I mean, let's not get after him for that. After all, some of us aren't here every Sunday, right? Even I'm not here every Sunday. So let's not get after Thomas for not being with the others. We don't know where he was or why. He simply wasn't there. It wasn't his fault. And I wonder what the first thought or feeling was that went through his mind or his heart when the other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." I'm sure he had lots of questions like, "What are you talking about exactly?" But when he received the disciples' explanation, and I'm thinking when he saw the look of hope or joy in their eyes, he must have realized something strange has happened here. Especially when he couldn't talk them out of their new belief. I don't know, maybe for a moment he felt a flicker of jealousy. Why wasn't I there to see what you saw? And perhaps we've all felt the same at one time or another. I mean, do we not all wish that we could have been there to witness the events of Jesus' life? And especially this resurrection thing that some of us understandably have a hard time believing. We tend to think, if I only could have been there, then I'd know for certain, then I would really believe. But of course, Thomas was much closer to all of the events of Jesus' life than we are, but he still missed what the New Testament suggests is the most important event of all. And so his whole perspective was different. I mean, when you come down to it, he just didn't want to be taken in any longer. And that's an understandable feeling. He had already come to believe in Jesus once, and now all of his hopes were dashed. If we want to know what that feels like, all we have to do is try to imagine, you know, that we were in that synagogue yesterday in Poway, California. We'd know that wrenching feeling in your gut that goes with hope flying out the door. And so Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And of course there are plenty of Thomases in today's world. I'm sure there's some in the room today. And maybe if we're not like that today, maybe we've been like that, or maybe we will be like that. A number of years ago, an interview appeared in World Magazine with Larry King, a famous interviewer. I really miss Larry King not doing so many interviews anymore. Anyway, he was interviewed and he said, "I can't make that leap that a lot of people around me have made into belief that there's some sort of judge out there somewhere." He said, "I have a lot of respect for true people of faith. I've done so many interviews on it. I've always searched. But," he says, "as somebody said, did you ever sit down and read the Bible cover to cover? And the answer is no. Because I don't know who wrote it. I'm too in my head to be into faith. Faith," he says, "is a wonderful thing. I envy people who have it. I just can't make the leap." And then he went on and he said, "I remember as a kid my father died when I was young. And that was unexplainable to me. The God of the Old Testament, and I didn't like things he did. Abraham, sacrifice your son. That always bothered me as a kid. I remember thinking, why would he do that to Abraham? As a test?" And so I said to myself, "I don't know, I just don't know." And that's still true to this day. Well, I can understand and sympathize with Larry King. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand and accept. And furthermore, when you face great loss in life, sometimes it's just unexplainable and it makes faith difficult, if not impossible. So I think Thomas was a lot like Larry King. But of course, one big difference. Thomas, if we're to believe the story, had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed everything. It was 1 week later. It was another Sunday. The disciples were gathered in the same house. Once again, Jesus suddenly is standing among them. Once again, the locked doors could not keep him out. And once again, he says, "Peace be with you." The only difference is, Thomas is there this time. And Jesus says to him, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." If Jesus gave Thomas a chance to believe, something in me says, he's going to give everybody a chance. It was the same Jesus, the same one who'd had the nails driven through his wrist, the same Jesus who had a sword thrust into his side, the same Jesus whom Thomas had known in life, but now he was meeting him on the other side of death. And what Thomas asks for, he gets the opportunity to put the finger in the nail holes and his hand into his side. How would you have responded? How would I? I don't know. But Thomas didn't need proof anymore. Seeing was enough. He didn't have to touch Jesus to believe. He simply says, "My Lord and my God." Maybe that doesn't sound all that striking to us, but did you realize Thomas is the first person in the Gospels, certainly in the Gospel of John, to call Jesus God? Not just Lord, but God. It's so startling when you think about it that way. Even though John's been preparing for this all the way from the beginning of his gospel, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." I mean, the whole thing raises the question, you know, what will it take? What do we need to believe? I think I've told you about Eric Weyenheimer before. A blind mountaineer successfully scaled Mount Everest. Can you imagine? I see perfectly well and I'm not about to do it. But he once wrote the following in Outside magazine. He said, "A few days after I arrived in Khumbu Valley for the Mount Everest climb, a rumor began circulating. Because I wasn't flopping on my face every few minutes, the Sherpas thought that I was lying about my blindness. Women would approach me in the alleys of Namche Bazaar and wave their hands in front of my face, and I'd feel the wind and I'd flinch, which only confirmed their suspicions. Finally, I resorted to drastic measures. I asked Kami Tenzing, our climbing Sirdar, into the kitchen tent. 'Kami,' I said, 'I want to give you a message to take back to the Sherpas.' And I pulled down my left lower eyelid and I leaned my head forward and my prosthetic eye plopped into my palm. And then I said, 'I can take the other one out if you want.' 'No, no, not necessary.'" I imagine Jesus' encounter with Thomas was kind of like that. We all want some sort of proof to help us believe. And Jesus graciously addresses this desire when he says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen, but still believe." Jesus promises a blessing to us if we believe without seeing. You say, well, that's great, but what can help me to believe? We who do not have a prosthetic eye plopped into our hands. We who do not have the opportunity to put our hands into the nail holes. At least, not yet. We have to believe without seeing or not believe at all. And how does it really work, this faith thing? You know, I think a partial answer is actually given us in the last paragraph of our text for today, which is actually the original ending to the Gospel of John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we don't have Jesus physically present with us. We all know that. But we do have something that Thomas didn't have. We have the record of the entire Gospel of John. He didn't have that. We have three other Gospels on top of that. In addition, we have 23 other books in the New Testament. And all of these documents were written at most only 60 or 70 years after Jesus' death and his claimed resurrection. But you say, how do we know the story they tell is true, that it really happened? It's a reasonable question. All I can tell you is the most convincing word I've ever heard on this. And that is that some of the people who told this story of a dying and rising Jesus, and we're talking about physical resurrection here. I mean, the Gospel of John couldn't be more unmistakable about this. Some of the people who told this story gave up their lives because they believed it was true. You say, well, fine, but there's probably lots of people around who've given up their life for something they thought was true but really wasn't in the end. And that's true. But I have never even heard of anyone who would give up their life for something they knew was a lie. And so the idea that these first disciples just made up this story of Jesus' physical resurrection and then died for that lie, I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. They must have given up their lives for something they thought was true. So was it a hallucination? If so, it's the most amazing one I've ever heard of. 500 people, Paul says, at one time seeing the same hallucination. And Paul, in Corinthians, writing only 20 years after it supposedly happened. You know, of all these people running around along with Paul telling this story, were making it up, there were people there to say, no, 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 that's not the way it happened. But they didn't. Was it a hoax? If not perpetrated by the disciples, then by whom? I like what German theologian Wolfhard Pannenberg once said about this. He said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. So where does the power come from to believe in such an unusual thing? Remember, I told you I was going to ask you today to believe in two impossible things before lunch? That love wins in the end, and that this dead man rose up. That's the second. Well, the power to believe, while based in human history, it is ultimately a gift from God. Paul says as much. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But faith is ultimately also a gift we can ask God to give us. Like the man who brought his son to Jesus for healing, who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What a great prayer. And that was the prayer that helped agnostic Sheldon Van Auken come to faith. He prayed that same prayer. He realized that faith was a risk. After all, in the end, the Christian faith might be wrong. But he also came to realize that to reject Jesus was the greater risk. To reject Jesus and find in the end he had rejected God. And he decided that was just too much to bear. And so he made the leap of faith. And then he wrote this wonderful poem afterwards. Did Jesus live? And did he really say the burning words that banish mortal fear? And are they true? Just this is central. Here the church must stand or fall. It's Christ we weigh. All else is off the point. The flood, the day of Eden, or the virgin birth. Have done! The question is, did God send us the Son? Incarnate, crying love. Love is the way. Between the probable and proved, there yawns a gap. Afraid to jump, we stand absurd, then see behind us sink the ground, and worse, our very standpoint crumbling. Desperate dawns the only hope, to leap into the Word that opens up the shuttered universe. Let us pray. Father, there are times when faith is really challenged and when it seems like a lot to ask. And when we face death, that's one of the hardest times. And so believing in the resurrection, that's a tough one for some of us. Maybe just as tough as believing that love is going to win in the end. And so all we can do is cry out to you. Not even sure if you are there, but we can cry out to you and say, "Lord, I believe, if only just a little bit, help my unbelief." And Lord, what we've heard of you suggests that you are a gracious God, and you will answer that prayer. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.